Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we've started a new series of studies in the book of Genesis. As you know, we've been spending the last few years in the New Testament. We just thought we would give you a little change and take you into the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. And you remember Exodus is the book of redemption, and Leviticus is the book of worship, and so on. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sit down and think through your Bible and see how God's purpose for man, all the way from the beginning, even to the present time, God has a real purpose for man, and it's high time we people found out what that purpose was. And we got a very strong implication of it in the first chapter when we read that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God saw that it was very, very good. We've been discussing this question. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from verses 3 to 19, we have the rearrangement of things. Starting first of all with light, God said, "Let there be light," and light was. He just speaks. That's just enough for God to just speak, and it's done. For we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of his mouth. Man hasn't a word to say about it. He wasn't there. Man doesn't know, apart from the word of God, the origin of creation. You can do your search, find all kinds of things, but where did it start from? In the beginning, God. If you rule God out, my friend, you've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. Following the arrangement of the earth and so on, we have the creation of the fowl and the fish of the sea and the animals, creation of man. We were dealing with this, and I want to follow through a little more concerning the creation of man. I was saying in our last lesson that God created man in his own image and his own likeness, that there is not another creature on the face of the earth, just like man. Man is the only one who was made in the image of God. Man was given the capacity for worship, for fellowship with God. He was made to be a worker. And when I want to communicate with God, it must be with words. When I think in words. So do you. No other creature does that. When God wants to speak to me, he must do it in words. This is the communication that God has given to man. We communicate in words. And man was to be a worshiper. You know, I just think about that passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. You remember that amazing passage? Man first of all knew God. He knew him as his creator. But he refused to accept him as his God. And man became unthankful, became vain in his imaginations. His foolish heart was darkened. And professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. And he changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image. You see, man was responsible to worship his Creator. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by his power, by the things that he has made, even his eternal power and Godhead is revealed to man. Man's without an excuse. 19th Psalm puts it, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth man." So it's knowledge. There's no place where the voice of creation is not heard. Man was made to be a worshiper. Sin came in and ruined that whole picture. I said, too, that God made man to have someone with whom he, God, could have fellowship. You remember in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God came down to meet with them. They had an appointment with God, and God had an appointment with them. God kept the appointment. Adam didn't. You see, God has a purpose for man. And the time is going to be revealed when his purpose will be completed. And all created intelligences will know what his purpose is and what it's going to stand for. Do you ever stop to think, for example, of Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23, where the creature and all creation is waiting, what for? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And they're waiting for that day when the sons of God are going to be made manifest. We too wait for the redemption of our bodies. As I said in the preceding lesson, when God made man, he made him in the image of God, his spirit, soul, and body, with tremendous capacities. Man failed God. God never failed man. God never fails man. And we wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. You ever stop and think of it, Christian friend? I want you to get some of this in your very vitals. When you accepted the Savior, you became a member of the family of God. You became a son of the living God. You became new creatures in Christ. You belong to a new race of people who will never see death. And the time is coming when the whole created, all creation, waiting for the time when you and I and all Christians are going to be demonstrated, or are going to demonstrate, shall I say, the wonderful grace of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This is what Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, when he says, in the ages to come, we will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. Same thing in Ephesians 3, 9, 10, and 11. Do you remember that? Something that was a mystery hidden in God from past generations is now made manifest. What for? That God is going to make known to all created intelligences in the universe his marvelous wisdom. In chapter 2, the revelation of his grace. Chapter 3, the revelation of his wisdom. I tell you, my friend, and that wisdom is based upon a purpose that God had made. Now, way back in the council chambers of God, he and the Son of God, as the 40th Psalm says, in the volume of the book it was written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. I was with him when he made the worlds. All things were made by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things are held together. He came to the scene of woe, of sin and rebellion. What for? To bring man back into relationship and fellowship with God. Bah, this is good news. This is good news. When I think of why God made man, and he made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. That's what it says here. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over the fowl of the air. Have dominion over everything that moveth on the face of the earth. Oh, you say, wait a minute, Mr. Mitchell. That isn't true. If I want a fish, I've got to go and catch it. My friend, when God made man, he gave him dominion over the works of his hands. You find that in the eighth Psalm, you remember. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou should visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. All sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea, all under the dominion of man. Ah, but you say, that is not true. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection unto his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. Then he adds this statement, but now we see not yet all things put unto him. No, when God created man and woman, he gave them dominion. When you come to chapter 3 and sin came in, he lost that place of dominion. Has God changed his purpose? No, no. What's the guarantee that man will yet have dominion over the works of his hands? Listen to it. We do not yet see all things put unto him, that is, unto man, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, and so on. I repeat it. I want you to get it very clear in your mind. God created man for intimate fellowship with God himself. And when God created man and gave him dominion over all the works of his hands, God and Adam had perfect fellowship. And as long as that fellowship was there, man had that dominion. And when sin came in, it ruined that whole picture. I want you to know, my friend, that sin's a terrible thing. Don't you play with it. Don't you play with it. I know I'm living in a permissive society, but sin's a terrible thing. It's a damnable thing. The wages of sin is death. All the misery in the world, the sorrow, the affliction comes because of sin. Don't you forget it. But does that mean that God has changed his purpose? Has God thrown man overboard and then created another group called angels? No, no, no. God made man and gave him dominion. Could have fellowship with God. Given the capacity for fellowship with God. Though man ruined it, God hasn't changed his plan. The guarantee that that purpose will be accomplished, that man will have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. He removed the barrier between God and man when he died on the cross for you and me. So that when a person accepts a Savior, he becomes a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. It is what Paul means in Romans 8:18. Do you remember it? I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I tell you, friend, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Do you remember, if I may just go back to the Old Testament again, in Isaiah 45, 11 and 12. Remember that amazing picture where God says, the Holy One of Israel, his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and I created man upon it. Even I, my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. What for? That man shall again have dominion over the works of his hands. Even in the kingdom period, when our Lord comes to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings, you're going to see something of that sort. You remember in Isaiah chapter 11? The lion shall lie down with a lamb, and a bear shall lie down with a kid, and a little child shall play with a viper. There shall be nothing to hurt or to mar in all the holy mount of God. You have the same thing in Isaiah chapter 65. Believe me, there's a time coming when the purpose of God, which he planned when he made man, is going to be accomplished. In fact, I would say our poor old minds cannot begin to grasp the wonders which God has in store for us. Just like, as I said a while ago, what Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. By the way, isn't it a marvelous thing that you and I can know God today? That you and I can know the sovereign creator Do you ever stop to think that the nearest light, the nearest star to the Earth is about 3.5 light years away? What do you mean by that? Well, you reckon it up. Light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. Did you hear me? Light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. And the nearest star is 3.5 light years away. In fact, I understand from scientists that they're uncovering universes and universes with their telescopes and with their pictures and whatever they have. With their instruments, they have located myriads upon myriads of stars and constellations. This little old world on which we live is a little wee speck in God's universe. Do you ever start with thinking that the sun is about 1,000 times the size of the Earth? You take that star of great magnitude, Betelgeuse, way off, way off. You can't count it in numbers. It's so far away. But this little old Earth upon which we live is only about the size of a baseball. What a baseball is to the Earth is in comparison with Betelgeuse. And you mean to tell me that the God who made all this by the word of his mouth wants my fellowship? Yes, yes. Didn't the Lord have that in mind? And I quote from Matthew 16, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You can't measure an eternal soul with material things. My friend, you're very costly. You're very precious. Even those of you who have not accepted the Savior, you're still precious. God still loves sinners. He loved them enough to send his son to die for them. And you know, it's an amazing thing when I think of the God of creation, that you and I can have fellowship with him. It's beyond all human comprehension. But it's enough. God says it, and I'm going to believe it. Do you ever stop to think if the earth were traveling a little closer to the sun, we'd all be burned up? Do you ever realize if the earth were to move a little further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death? That the earth is in the exact place it should be as it revolves round the sun? And for centuries, for centuries, for centuries, it's been going round the sun and never gets out of its orbit. Do you ever realize that the whole thing runs on a split second? You take your watch. Well, have you got the right time? Do I have the right time? Where do we get the right time from? Why, from the heavens. I had a friend here one time. He's now with the Lord, a very fine Christian man who had a 5-inch telescope up here in one of the hills in Portland. He called me one time at midnight and he said, "I want you to come on up. Sky is so clear. I want you to see Jupiter with her attending moons and a few other things." And I went up there with it till 3 o'clock in the morning. He put different glasses in his telescope, and we saw the mountains on the moon, and he named them all. And he said, "Now, when we first went up, you watch where those satellites of Jupiter are, those moons of Jupiter. And after a while, we'll see where they are." So we did, and they had moved. And I said to him, just like out of the blue, I said, "Robert, what time is it?" And he pulled an old grandfather's watch out of his vest pocket. I said, I don't want to see. I've got a watch." I said, "When Western Union calls you and wants the time, what do you do?" "Oh," he said, "I've got right alongside of my telephone, I've got a big grandfather's clock. And I would generally say on the next ticket, so many minutes and seconds past a certain hour." "Well," I said, "how do you know you're right?" And he pulled out a book from underneath his telescope. It's on a stand, a book. And he said, "This book gives me 3 years of where a certain star will be at a certain split second in the heavens." And he worked on his telescope and watched his gradations. And he said, it's so many minutes past so many seconds, and so many seconds past so many minutes, and so on. They give me the exact time. Well, why did you pull out that book? Oh, just for convenience, just for convenience. This is for 3 years. They could make it for 3,000 years. It'll still be the same. I said, Bob, let's get down and worship the Lord. You mean telling me that such a God who framed the ages and by the word of his mouth, and those of us who are Christians, and I say it with shame, how we have dishonored our God by the lack of worship, reverence for his person, for his name, for what he is and who he is. I just pray, God, that you and I will so walk before God, recognizing who he is and what he is. I would suggest that you and I today sometime just get alone with God and worship him. Not ask him for anything. Not even bring a request. Just come in his presence to worship him. He speaks and it's done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he made man. What for? To have blessed, intimate fellowship with himself. Will you do that today? We'll continue this in our next lesson. Oh, in some way, I wish we could get down to the place of really knowing our God. And believe me, my friend, he works all things out after the counsel of his own will. He's never asleep. As our Lord could say in John 5, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What they're working for, that men might come to know them, that men might be brought into right relationship and fellowship with God. Now, I just pray the Lord will bless you today. Have a real time with the Savior, will you? And glorify him who bought you for himself. And the Lord bless you.